Good to see you. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Do we have any more of those outlines, men, anywhere? Anybody need one that did not get one? Raise your hand. Anyone right here? Anyone over in this section? If you did not, one right over here. Do we have any over in this? Anybody have them over here? Guess not. Right here, Brother Larry, Miss Taylor. Anyone else? All right. John chapter 6. Our series has been considered Christ. We have this lesson. The next Sunday we'll have an Easter-type lesson, or Sunday week, rather. I'll be speaking somewhere else next Sunday, but Sunday week we'll close out this session or these lessons on consider Christ. Today we want to consider His priority. Consider Christ. What is His priority? Somebody asked you that, and they walked up to you and said, what do you think Christ's priority was or is? How would you answer that? We want to try to answer that today and not only answer it, but find out our responsibility involved in that. John chapter 6, just find your place there. We'll be referring to some of these verses as we go along. In John chapter 2 and verse 11, this was the first miracle that Jesus performed where He changed the water into wine. We're all pretty well familiar with that story as He told them to fill up those pots and then He changed it to wine and then it was taken to the wedding feast and the one who is in charge of the whole thing said, this is different. You save the best to last. Usually you give the last the worst at the last. And so Jesus had performed a miracle. Now, Jesus performed a lot of miracles. Why did He do that? He didn't have to do it. Nobody could make Him do it. But why did Jesus perform this miracle, this first miracle, and then some after that? Well, I think that He really did it in order for people to believe that He was who He said He was, that He was the Son of God, and for them to receive Him as Savior. Not just to be entertained with miracles, but to let them know who He was, that He was who He said He was, and that they needed to believe in Him and to trust Him as Savior and Lord of their lives. So in today's account, we have another miracle that is dealt with. And this is the only miracle, I believe, that is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. We say all four gospels. There's one gospel, four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The synoptic or alike gospel accounts. And sometimes if you have one of those books that give you all three of those, all four of those together side by side, that's a good thing to look at and to see what each one of the writers recorded. And the Holy Spirit, of course, guided each one of them. But this is the only one that is mentioned in the four gospel accounts. And you know the story of the five loaves and the two fishes and the little boy and all of the people that were fed through a miracle. It was a miracle that Jesus did that day, again, I think, to show who He was. It was at Passover time. That tells us that it was in the springtime, and that's why they could sit on the grass like they did when He told them to go out and sit on the grass, and the men did it, 5,000 men, and then, of course, we believe there were others. This was taking place around the Sea of Galilee, and there were different places that Jesus performed those miracles, and there were people who came from Tiberias and Capernaum. Jesus was there in different places as He had gone to Galilee in the ministry that He was doing there. The Sea of Galilee is about 9 miles wide and somewhere around 14 miles long. And Jesus had been doing all of that. He was tired. I believe He was tired. He was as much God as man, as much man as God. But in His humanity, He got tired, just like you and I would get tired. We maybe think that He wasn't, but in His humanity, He was tired. And yet, He didn't take any rest. He went up into the mountain there seemingly to get away from everybody and maybe to pray and rest a little bit, and that's a good thing to do. And Jesus showed us that as he did it. And yet, he went on to do what God told him to do, what he knew was necessary to do. Look in verse 5, when Jesus, in John 6, 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, then he went into action. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? He saw all these people coming. He was tired. He was there, maybe to rest, maybe to find time to pray. But he sees all these people coming, and he wants to help them. That's the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look today, first of all, at the passion of Christ. The passion of Christ, there in your outline, Roman numeral 1. Jesus was very, very compassionate. He had a passion for people. And this passion was something that was part of him to meet the needs of people. Jesus wanted to do that. He wanted to meet the needs of people. Now, what we usually do, we're sort of opposite of that. We want people to meet our needs, and we don't want to be inconvenienced too much. If we're inconvenienced, we don't like it much. But Jesus didn't have that kind of attitude. He didn't mind being inconvenienced because he really loved and cared for people. And so the passion of Christ was to care for the people, care for the people. And again, in the text, he was tired, weary, but he cared so much. Matthew 14:14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with what? Compassion. He was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. That's what we need toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He had compassion on the people. He'd see the crowds. He'd look out, and he had compassion on the people. And again, I say sometimes when we look at ourselves, if we're not careful, we will not have that kind of compassion for others. We will be selfish in our lives. After all, we have our schedules, and we don't want Jesus to mess our schedule up. And we have our agendas, and we don't want Jesus to mess up our agendas. And so we don't like to be inconvenienced in ourselves. And so we just don't do maybe what Christ tells us to do. We don't get as involved as we should. We don't have the compassion that Jesus had. But Jesus, again, was not like that. He had compassion. I'm glad that we can count on his love. Aren't you glad for that today? We can count on the love of God. We can count on the compassion of Jesus Christ. The compassion to put him on the cross, the compassion that drew you to him and saved you, the compassion he gives you every day in your life as he provides for you and loves you and leads you and does all of those things. Thank God we can count on his love. And we need some of the very same characteristics. Christian means Christ-like. We're to be Christ-like. So we need the characteristics of Christ. If we are Christians, we need to take those things that are important to him. In other words, if he loved others and was compassionate and was inconvenienced, we should love others and have that kind of compassion, and it may change our whole schedule and our whole life. It may not be convenient to do what he tells us to do if we really love people and love others. If we love others, then by God's grace, we're going to do what Jesus did. What was that? He reached out to others. He left heaven, came here, then he reached out to others in his own life. And we're to be Christ-like. We're to be inconvenienced. We're to go out and reach out like Christ reached out. Care for people. And then be in the outline to train his disciples. He had a passion to care for people. He had a passion to train his disciples. It's very important that he do that. And so Jesus was teaching his disciples. And he was giving them some time and showing them some things. As we go through the narrative here, we'll see that he was doing something on purpose as he was teaching his disciples. Now, Jesus' earthly ministry was about three and a half years. But he was going to go to the right hand of the Father. That's where he is right now, at the right hand of the Father. Thank God, making intercession for us. But he had to have someone that he was leaving here to do the job, especially the things that he had been doing. And so the important thing was for him to train these people, equip these disciples, especially the 12 apostles, to go out and do what he had been doing. And so he's going to show them something here and encourage them as he trains them and shows them as he's mentoring them to get them to do what he wanted them to do. They were to carry out this work, and it was to go on and go to other people. They were to train them. And then right now today, the church still has a responsibility to train other people to get them to do what Jesus did, what he trained the apostles to do, what they trained others to do, what they got involved in doing. And so we need to carry the work forward, and he wanted us to do that. And so Jesus could have done it. Jesus did it, rather. He could have done it in another way, but he wanted to do it this way so he could train them. He could have snapped his fingers and fed all those people if that's the way he wanted to do it. But he wanted to train these people. So what did he want to teach them? Well, number one, his priority. And number two, that he had power to help them carry out his priority. We see his power, and he's encouraging them to believe in his power and to show the priority that he had. So how did he train them? Well, number one, he trained them by example. The Lord Jesus trained them by example. Jesus had to cross the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was tired. Jesus loved people. Jesus went to the mountain a number of times to get away from everybody, to rest and to pray and to talk to the Father. And so he's teaching them that they needed to do some of the very same things, to find a place of prayer. And you and I need to do that. We need to have times every day, a time every day, where we get alone with God. We have a time of prayer with him. We get away from the sounds. We get away from the racket. Boy, we've got enough racket in the world now to drive you crazy. But we get away from it somewhere. We find our place, and we get alone with God. We have our time with God. If you're not having your time with God, you're not going to be a happy Christian or a fulfilled Christian or a powerful Christian. You need to have your time with God. And Jesus set the example for them by saying, look, watch me. I'm tired. I'm going to rest. I'm going to pray. And you need to do the same thing. And there are times you need to do it. We may inconvenience ourselves, but we certainly need to have time to pray. And we need that alone time with God. Mark 6:31-32, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. You know, sometimes rest is spiritual. I'm not talking about laziness. There's no excuse for lazy Christians. Amen? No excuse for lazy Christians. Christians, if anybody ought to have good work ethic and be involved, it ought to be Christians. But sometimes we just need to get alone and rest and get built back up. We need that spiritual food so our souls can get that energy. We need a little spiritual boost that God would give us as we get in his word and do it. And we need that place. And so he says, come yourselves apart to a desert place, rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They couldn't even have time to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Jesus said, let's go spend a little time with the Father. Now, do we follow his example? Are we following the example of Christ? And do we, by our own lives, do what he's taught us to do? Do our actions really please the Lord? One of the things is to spend time with him. And then another way he taught them, not only by his example, but by examination. In John chapter 6, look at verses 5 and 6 in our text. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, notice what he did. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where are we going to go buy bread that they may eat? And this he said, why did Jesus say that? Well, he tells us. This he said to prove him. Or you might write there, to test him, to test Philip. For he himself, that is Jesus, knew what he would do. He already knew what Philip was going to say, what he's going to do. So why is he doing that? Well, he's doing it to test him. We know that Jesus always knew what people were thinking. He was God. So in John 2, 24 and 25, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And then he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So why did he ask Philip this question? Why did he ask him the question? He did it to test him. He did it to check him out, to give him a test. You know, sometimes people get a new job and they're on probation for a while. You may go to work for the post office. My daughter-in-law just went to work for the post office in Lynchburg, Virginia. And my granddaughter-in-law, I should say. And she's on probation right now. Not because she's done anything wrong, but they're testing her to see if she can do the job. So far, she's doing pretty good working for that department. But the testing is to see how you're doing. And so God, Jesus, is testing his disciples here and showing Philip, primarily, Philip, how's your faith? He's testing him, going to reveal something to him. He's going to reveal to him that his faith isn't what it ought to be. It wasn't quite what it should have been. Now, sometimes God tests us, doesn't he? And he does that oftentimes on purpose. We may not understand why, but he does it on purpose. And sometimes he tests us so that not that he will find out where our faith is, he already knows that, but that we will find out where our faith is. Where's our faith? Are we really trusting him like we should trust him? And it shows him where our faith is. He already knows what he wants us to see. It may be in financial issues. It may be in physical problems. It may be in family problems. It may be something else. And God allows these tests to come in our lives. And many times he does that to test our faith and see if we're really going to trust him. And so in John 6, 7, look at verse 7 in our text. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. 200 pennyworth. 200 pennyworth of money was 8 months of a salary of a man during that time. And he said, that's all we have. We have about 8 months worth of salary money, and that won't begin to buy the food to feed all of these 5,000 plus people that have gathered together. That's not going to be enough. Well, he's thinking about what? His own resources. He's looking through human eyes. We only have this much money. There's no way we can do it, Jesus. We cannot feed all these people. Natural human resources, looking at those and saying, throwing up his hands in a way and saying, there's no way we can do it, Jesus. Don't you understand math? We cannot do this. But Jesus wanted to show him how weak his faith was. Sometimes he does that to us. And sometimes we're tempted in the midst of our trouble and problems to question God. Or sometimes we try to figure it out our own selves, use our own resources. And when that doesn't work, we get all frustrated. The best thing we can do is turn to God and let him work it out. And turn to him and trust him in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our problems, and focus on him, not on our problems. Focus on his resources. Philip was focusing on human resources and the norm, the natural, but Jesus was teaching him, you need to focus on me. You need to see what I can do. And he's going to show him that. So he asked him the question to test him and to show him where his faith really was. So that's the passion of Christ. And then we have the plan of Christ. Christ had a plan. He's still teaching him, so he has a plan. A in your outline after Roman numeral 2 is a miraculous plan. He had a miraculous plan. Now, he did allow human involvement. He wanted human involvement. And so there is human involvement. And Jesus didn't just choose anybody. I think on purpose, due to the circumstances, he chose a little child. There are different different theories as to why he chose a child. Maybe because he was so innocent. Maybe because his faith was so pure. He didn't know any better than to not trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. But he chose this little boy in the providential things that were going on here. And the boy responded, and the boy did what? He gave everything he had to Jesus. That's all he had. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And he said, all right, you can have them. Here they are. And the apostle went to him and he said, Jesus needs these. And he gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have been selfish. You know, a lot of kids today would say, no, that's mine. You can't have it. You know, that would be a typical response of a lot of kids today. But that wasn't his response. His response was, this is Jesus, and I'm going to give him my 5 loaves and my 2 fishes. And that's the kind of response he wants out of us. Look at John 6:8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, to Jesus, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, not big ones, 2 small ones, but what are they among so many? There's, again, his faith. He said, yeah, he's got 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fishes, but that's not enough. What's that among so many, Jesus? And I think his faith was being tested here a little bit too. There may have been an element there of belief because he brought it up, but it still seemed that there was not the faith there should have been. And he's asking him to give, and the little boy gave. And sometimes when we give to the Lord or in our giving, we feel like we do when we're giving, writing a check out for taxes. We have to do that this week. I'm self-employed. We estimate on a quarterly basis, and sometimes we're a little short. Some very seldom are we ever over, but we have to write out a check to Uncle Sam. And the way they spend my money, I don't like it sometimes. You know, the study of the sex life of beetles or something like that. I just don't get excited about filling out that check to give it to the government, but you have to do it. But when we are giving to the Lord, we ought to be excited about it. And I have an idea this little boy maybe was a little bit excited about it. And we ought to be like the guy giving a ring for when he's asking his wife to be to marry him in the proposal. He's excited about giving her that engagement ring. We ought to be excited about giving God and giving what we have to God of time, treasure, and talent to be used for the glory of God. We ought to be willing to do that. We've got to hurry up. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then Jesus, at that point, reveals something that they need to know. One, they need to not be selfish. Two, they need to have focus on him. And Jesus reveals his divine power. And he took a little bit and worked a miracle, a great miracle, and it became much, and Jesus multiplied it. John 6:11, and Jesus took the loaves, and I like the fact that he gives thanks. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. He gave it to the disciples and those that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And so Jesus uses the human element here, but he's going to show them how he can work miracles through his power. He had to teach Moses that, didn't he? Moses said, I'm not eloquent. I can't go. I can't do this. And God said, what's in your hand? He said, well, it's a rod. He said, throw it down. He threw it down, became a serpent. He said, now pick it up. He said, now take this rod. I'm with you, and I'm going to be with you. And so you just trust me, Moses. And Moses finally led the people of Israel out of Egypt. He did that with David. When David had just a sling and 5 smooth stones, and he was facing Goliath, God showed him that with a little bit, even little David, a little shepherd boy, could kill and slay a big giant. Why? Because God controlled that rock, that stone. God was in it, and God's glory was in it. And when God's glory is in it, God's going to put himself into it, and he did that. And David and Moses both wanted God to be glorified. And so God allowed them to do that so that he would be glorified. Here's what I'm saying. We need to yield, every one of us, what we have to God, even as senior citizens, to be used for the glory of God. And when we do that, and we believe that God can do something with us, then God takes over and God does something with us. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh may glory in His presence. You see, the reason we don't witness is not because of our education or our temperament or our lack of going to seminary or Bible knowledge. The reason we don't witness is because we don't trust Jesus and we don't love God enough to witness for Him. That's the plain truth. It's not all these other excuses. We need to witness for the Lord and give what we have for Him. So He shows them this miraculous plan, and then it was a masterful plan. In verse 10, go back to our verse 10 and notice Jesus is the God of order. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000 men. And we know that there were women and children because of another account in one of the gospel accounts. In Mark 6:40 says this, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. God was a God of order. Jesus was a God of order, and He set them down and did it decently in order, and that's the way things ought to be done for the glory of God. There may have been 15,000 to 20,000 people there. That's more than Trump can come up with, almost, you know. But that's a lot of people, that gathered together, and He said, let's set them down by 50s and 100s in an orderly fashion. You, apostles, pass these out, pass all of this out, and it just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And so after everything was set in order, Jesus said, distribute the food. John 6:11, and Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and He told them, you distribute it. In verse 12, when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. That's Jesus. And it was done in order, and there was no wastefulness in any of that. And so I think in this, He's illustrating for us our purpose in life, our main purpose. What is the priority of Jesus Christ? He loves people. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And in Acts 1:8, He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And I believe what God wants us to do as a church and as Christians is to take the bread of life and distribute it to those around us. When I was pastoring here, I tried to set up a Saturday soul-winning evangelistic outreach. We organized by the Sunday school classes. We organized with maps. And I set out different areas of our city so that people could come and go. And I didn't get a lot of cooperation, and I hate that, but that's just the way it is with Baptists sometimes. But I think God shows us a method and order. And by the way, today at 5 o'clock, may I encourage you to show up. Scott Paul is a great preacher and communicator, and you'll hear that this morning. And I hope you'll show up. Why? Outreach training session, so that we can have 10 weeks of people who will go out and a 10-week outreach, and the goal, I think, is 50 people. I hope more than that sign up. We need to do that. We need to get involved if we're physically able to do that, and it's an orderly thing in a way we can reach people with the gospel. It might inconvenience us, but if we are like Christ and we love people, we'll be willing to do what Christ tells us to do. And then they were to conserve the leftovers. In verse 12, we read that, the fragments that remain. I'm glad that Jesus always takes care of His servants. You do what's right, you do what's priority in the life of Christ, and what He wants you to do, He's going to take care of you. And He says to these apostles, you did what I told you to do. I showed you the miracle, and now you gather up the fragments. And how many baskets full or basketfuls? It says it two different ways in some of the places, but how many of those were left over? 12. How many apostles? 12. And He says, you're the servants, and I'm going to take care of you. And friends, I can tell you today, if you'll do what God tells you to do, God will take care of you. God will meet your needs, but if we don't do what he tells us to do, I don't think he's under a great obligation to do it. Number three, the priority of Jesus. We'll just have to be able to touch this. We discover his passion, his plan, now his priority. And we know that during this time, Jesus walked on the water in the story of Peter and all of that. And John 6:25 in our text, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you get over here? Now, look at man's priority. Chapter 6, verses 26 through 29. And verse 26 says, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. He said, The work of God is you believe me. Believe that I am the Messiah. Believe that I am the Christ. So men's motive is always a personal agenda, security, comfort, and all of that. They were tired of Rome. They wanted a Messiah. They wanted a political leader. But Jesus said, that's not why I've come. In John 6:15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. He said, that's not why I've come. I didn't come to be the king, the Messiah right now. I came to show them that they are to follow me and do what I'm doing and love the people. So it's provisional help. And the problem with them, he's saying to them, it's not in your heart. You're just following me because of the miracles, the excitement of it. And like a lot of Christians, and they get that kick out of it, but their hearts are not fully. They want full bellies, but they don't want full hearts. And so we need to have full hearts. In Mark 6:52, and they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Mark said their heart was hardened. It wasn't that. They wanted something else. And that Jesus was telling them that he was giving them the signs so that their hearts would believe, not their stomachs being filled. So we'll have to close it out here. Be in your outline if you want that there. The Christ priority, and that's in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is a work of God that you believe on him whom he has sent. So what is our priority? It ought to be Christ. What is that? To take the loaves and distribute them, to take the bread of life and give it to other people. And if we're not doing that, we are failing as Christians. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and for the challenge we have from the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.